We're going to talk this morning about water baptism and baptism for us. And I don't know, how many here have you at some point in your life, you've been baptized? Now, before you raise your hand, maybe you've been sprinkled. Maybe you've been dunked. I don't know. But in some way, shape, or form, you were baptized. Can I see? Okay. Now, how many of you were baptized when you were really young, let's say under 4 or 5? Okay. We're going to talk about all these things because baptism is something that signifies a result in your own heart about what God has done in your life. And we're going to talk about babies, baptisms, the significance of it, what it accomplishes. Is it necessary for today? Does God care? Did that pass away? All those kinds of things. But is it necessary, or is it just another one of those regulations that the church is putting on people, say, you got to do this to be part of our gang? Or is this a God thing? Does it really need to be done now in the year 2011? But, you know, I didn't know this, actually. I was looking through my Bible yesterday, and it goes all the way back to Genesis. And I never put the two together, but remember the great flood, right? Noah, the boat, the animals, the smell, all that kind of stuff. Noah makes this great big boat. And God has decided that humankind, his creation, which were created to know him. Remember in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that we were created to fellowship with him. And when sin came in and Satan tricked Eve, and then Adam fell for it as well, and disobeyed God, sin came into the world. And from that point on, it just got worse and worse. And the moral decline of society got so bad that God had no choice but to annihilate, to destroy all living things. And he did it with water. Except for Noah and his family and animals, of course, that God said, get on the boat. And I didn't realize that it was a symbol or a foreshadowing of what Christ did for us from the cross. And it was a prophetic parable, really, of what Christ was coming later to fulfill once and for all time, for all people. Because the water in baptism signifies a refreshing, a cleansing, a new birth. And that's what God did when he cleansed the world. He created a new, fresh start, a new birth. 1 Peter 3 says this. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. I want to stop right there. I've heard preachers say, yeah, when Jesus died, when he's 3 days in the tomb, he wasn't laying there. He was down in hell. He was beating up the devil. Well, you know what? There is some evidence to that right here. Because basically what it's saying is that he went, it said, after being made alive, in other words, after he was resurrected in his spirit, it said that he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who had been disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. How do you have imprisoned spirits? You have to be dead. And we're talking about those that had gone to Hades. And he went down and got the keys of death and hell from the devil. He got them back, basically, and provided life for us. Then it goes on to say, in it, only a few people, talking about the ark, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism now that saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. Sort of what Zipporah talked about, a clear conscience. It's gone. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authority, and powers in submission to him. So this flood story tells both two stories, one of judgment, one of salvation. Judgment on a fallen world, but new hope. So what water baptism is about as well. Everything outside of that ark was destroyed, and he blotted it out. So Peter was basically saying in his letter that Christian baptism corresponds to Noah's floodwater salvation as a symbol for what that means for those who are saved by the power of the resurrected Christ. So even in Genesis, God was aware that the effects of sin on his creation, how that, what that did, and the need for a change. Even back then, a fresh start was needed. So, but we know that since that time, things have gone downhill again. We know that wasn't enough to convince a fallen world that they needed a Savior. It wasn't enough to convince them they need to turn from the way of life that they had and follow the way of life of Christ. So God had instituted this elaborate method of substitution for sin, killing animals. He recognized that there was life in the blood, and only through the sacrifice of that blood could people's sins be appropriated to that, and for a time temporarily cleansed until it was time to do it again. So there was a ritual that was in place. He had to institute this elaborate method of sin substitution until Jesus would give up everything to redeem fallen man, the ultimate price paid from the ultimate sacrifice, what Christ did on the cross, what we celebrated last week, if you were here. So today we look at what it is, water baptism, what it accomplishes, and why we need to desire it as followers today. And we will also discuss what it is not. We see in the New Testament, John the Baptist, like this guy, you know, man, I wonder what it'd have been like to know him. He wore like the sackcloth. I mean, just, you know, basically like a potato sack, and he would eat locusts and wild honey. Now, I wouldn't think of putting those two together, maybe a casserole, locusts and wild honey. I don't know. But this guy would eat locusts and wild honey. This was hardcore. And anyone try that? People would, I'm sure some people thought he was crazy, but you know, he walked around preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And, you know, he reminded the people of what the Isaiah, the prophet, had been saying all along. And here's where he gets it from. It's in Mark 1. Actually, it's in the Gospels, but I just chose Mark 1 instead of Matthew. But John the Baptist prepares the way. It says, in the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. So this is what John was doing. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist. A little fashion statement, I'm sure. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one that's more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Matthew says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then it goes on to say, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came down from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. So even Jesus, the one who was about to baptize with the resurrection power and the Holy Spirit, set an example himself by asking John the Baptist to baptize him. Why? Because he wanted to be connected with this new movement. This new movement of repentance, this new movement of freedom, of washing, of cleansing of sins, because he knew he was about to complete the task. He knew he was about to pay that price. He knew he was the sacrificial lamb, and that people would do this in remembrance of him. People would do this as an act of commitment, of public declaration, saying, I'm a follower of Christ. The old man has died like in the flood. The new man has resurrected in him. That's what water baptism is about. It's about the public statement of what you believe and who you believe. You know, it's interesting to note that not only was Jesus baptized in the water, but it says the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Maybe it was a dove. Maybe it looked like a dove, but the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And it's interesting to note that at that point, you know, Jesus had been around for 30 years being the carpenter guy, which was a pretty tough job because those were also the guys that moved boulders. Carpenters were also like stonemason people. So Jesus wasn't a weenie, you know. He didn't like pink, I don't think. Jesus was probably a guy's guy. But it says that this dove came down upon him. And if you read after that, that's when Jesus began to do the miracles, the signs and the wonders. It wasn't till then. Now, there's two distinct things we need to talk about. There's baptism of water and there's baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to find out about the difference, you have to start coming next week. You need to read in the book Mark, in the book of Acts. And we're going to find out what God says about that. It's crucial that we as believers receive all that God has for us. I don't want to have a Bible that I only believe half the pages. If that's the case, I can get rid of half of it. It'd be a lot easier to carry around because it's quite heavy. I could, you know? So if God says it and God provides it, shouldn't we want it? Because if we want salvation, we should want everything else that he has to offer as well. So you need to come back and check it out. But water baptism is not a substitution for repentance and regeneration. Rather, it's an outward symbol of an inner change that has taken place in us when we've asked Christ in our heart and we mean it. We have to mean those things. I want to share what water baptism is not. At Damascus Road, we do not baptize babies. Here's why. The Bible says that when Jesus came in the temple, he was lifted up and he was basically consecrated to God when he was still an infant. He was consecrated to God and he was dedicated. Now, what we believe in here are baby dedications. Here's why. Babies have not done anything wrong. They are just born. A baby comes in the world, the baby, you wouldn't go up to a mother and say, oh, nice prostitute you have there. Nice heroin addict. I'm sure he'll be one. You would not dare to think of that. Why? Because he isn't. She isn't. It's just a baby. Give it a break. Hasn't had a chance to go, let's see. I can choose to do drugs or I can choose to go to church. I don't think the baby is there yet. So babies have not come to that place of decision in their life where they understand what sin is. They're just babies. They're just pooping a lot. So we do not baptize babies because baptism is a symbol of a person's walk with Jesus Christ. It's a symbol of our acceptance of Christ's forgiveness and our salvation in him. A baby can't know that because a baby can't make that decision yet. So what we do is we dedicate babies. And if you want to know the truth, what we really do is we dedicate parents to raise that child up in the way he should go. The Bible says that when he grows older, he will not depart from that way. In other words, that teaching will be lodged in his heart and he'll be spared from a lot of heartache later on down the road. Some of you know what I mean about spared from heartache. Okay. God can do that. Having a testimony about a near-death experience and how you almost did this and that and you did every drug in the world and all this is not nearly as powerful as the one who was spared from all of that. Because I talk to some people, say, hey, share your testimony. I don't really have one, you know. I accepted Christ in an early age and I haven't messed up like that. Well, good. That's a testimony. Because you didn't screw up like I did. You did even better. So we don't baptize babies. We dedicate babies. We consecrate babies as a gift of God and for the parents to really train that child up in the ways of the Lord. So what we do is we baptize people that know they have made a decision for Christ and they choose to commit to that and walk with him in that. We've had a chance to dedicate two babies. I don't know if you were here for any of those. But that's fantastic, those little guys. So water baptism is a symbol of repentance and a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, a baby cannot. Okay, we got that figured out. A baby's not able to make those kinds of decisions. Water baptism is not for people who have yet to make a decision to ask for Christ's forgiveness, because water baptism is a symbol of that decision. You cannot be baptized if you haven't made that decision, because you're just getting wet. You know, it's anti-productive. It is a public demonstration of that personal decision to ask Christ to forgive, be Lord and leader of their life, not just Savior. See, it's so easy to say, oh, Lord, just forgive me. I'm such a creep. So, okay, you're forgiven. Okay. Okay, now what else can I do that's creepy? You know? No, it's about making him Lord of your life. That means stop right there. Back up. Let's don't do those things anymore. Let's go this direction. 180 degree turn. It symbolizes a departure from the old ways of living and resurfacing into a new way of life, a new way of living according to Christ's word. And that's why we submerge people here. Now, if you were sprinkled as a, I'm not going to say that sprinkling didn't work, but we believe that submersion, because of the whole flood principle, to me is a more accurate symbol of what we need to do. So I'm not saying if you just got sprinkled that you have to redo it. I'm not saying that, because you know what it meant to you. If it was sincere and you had already made a decision to follow Christ and this was your public demonstration, that cool. I'm just saying that the way we do it is dunking. Old man, new man, not sneezed on man. Old man, new man, okay? So when we Sephora likes that. So when we actually get the chance to baptize, we're looking for a place that we can actually do the dunk. Okay. So it's a departure from the old ways and resurfacing into that new way of life, of resurfacing into that new way of living. Why is it done publicly? Because, well, Christ did. Remember, we just read it. He came in. John the Baptist said, hey, your shoes, I'm not even fit to untie, Christ. You need to be baptizing me. Christ says, no, I do it to fulfill all righteousness. What does he mean by that? I'm doing it because I'm here to fulfill what the prophet said about this. I'm here to complete what you've been told because I am God. I'm here to prove that I am God. I'm going to complete these things. And so Christ did it. He wanted to connect himself with that new movement that was calling everyone to repentance. Plus, you know what? Publicly, we cannot be ashamed of our faith. We cannot be ashamed. Wow. That's a whole sermon right there. We cannot shrink back, as it says in Revelation. Shrink back, you know, just cower away. So you're one of those believers. No. You know? Yeah, as a matter of fact, yes, I am. What's wrong with that? To admit that we love someone who loved us first. The world needs love. The world's hurting for love, real love. Why can't we expose that, right? It's a public demonstration of our faith. That's why last week no one did it. But last week we talked about the power of the cross and the empty tomb. And we had people come up in the front just to help people a little bit and just say, hey, if you need to know Jesus that way, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, here's your chance. What better day? Easter, Resurrection Day, come. We'll pray with you and we'll see that sin lifted off your back if you're sincere. And we'll see that newness come into your heart and your life and you'll leave here a new person. Now, no one came up, but you know what? If Christ could die naked, bleeding on a cross, then I can certainly stand for him sometime. Amen? To use that word, sound like an American preacher? Well, I am. Amen? But yeah, so I don't apologize. That's why we're up here. Come on, make a joyful noise to God. Lift those hands up. Yeah, you know, because I want to be proud of him. He's proud of me. I know that seems ridiculous, but he says we're acceptable to him. He loves you. You're the apple of his eye. That's that reflection If you've ever looked in someone's eye up close and you see your reflection in it, that's what God sees. He sees you in his eye. You're the apple of his eye. Why can't he be worthy then of us publicly demonstrating that love back to him? Makes sense to me. So we do that publicly. We make that public declaration that we are willing followers of Jesus Christ. And that makes a huge statement of commitment and accountability. It's a huge statement of commitment. You're publicly saying, I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I'm standing for Christ today. And that's in front of people and say, hey, you did that. I'm going to stand behind you. There's a little bit of accountability there too. Hey, wait a minute. This isn't what God has for you. Let's talk about that. You know what I mean? Some people go, oh, you shouldn't do that. Yeah, we should. If I see a bridge that's out here and I see this hulkabrook over here, this white bridge, if it's broken in the middle, I see somebody just pedaling along on their bicycle. I'm standing there. I'm going, let's see, should I tell them or should I just let them go swimming? What are you going to do? You're going to go, hey, the bridge is out. You know, the same for us. As Christians, you know, we can't be ashamed. And it's that huge commitment and that accountability that we can, if we see someone else beginning to fall, we can go over and try to pick them up. So what we're really saying is to everyone, I'm a part of your family. You're a part of mine. We're a part of the family of God. We're a part of the family of Jesus Christ. It's a declaration that says we need to be like iron that sharpens iron, sharpens one another spiritually. And it also makes us vulnerable to one another as brothers and sisters. That's what accountability is about. So speaking of the old life, you know, the one pre-Jesus. Old things, the Bible says, all things, behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. They need to stay the old things. They need to stay passed away. And water baptism is a commitment to walk with Christ at any cost. Now, you know, I remember when in the Word, when Christ was talking to his disciples, and he spoke some tough things, basically about what it was going to cost to follow him. Many people deserted him. And he looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave too? Going gets a little tough. It's not just about miracles and extra bread and fish for dinner. Now, it could involve a little bit of pain, a little bit of change, a little effort. Oh, well, no, I don't want any part of that. But the Bible's clear. It's going to cost us something. And water baptism, we should be able to put up a signpost in our life that lets everyone know that there's now no turning back. No turning back. The Bible says that anybody that puts his hands to the plow and turns back, is not fit for the kingdom. And I know some of you come from backgrounds say, well, hey, once saved, always saved. I said the magic words, Jesus, come to my heart, forgive me. Okay, good deal. I'm done. Checking out, you know. No, it's not enough. God's not that stupid. God asks us to change. It's an ongoing walk every day. Every morning when we get up, we have to make a decision to follow after Christ. When you stub your toe and hit your hand with a hammer or something, you have to make a decision how you're going to respond, don't you? It's the same way with Christ. We have to make a decision every day how we're going to live our life. And the decisions we're going to make, we have to stand by. We have to decide if we're going to make godly decisions. So no turning back. It's not saying that we're perfect, you know, when we get baptized, but saying that I'm going to do all I can, Jesus, to live a life that honors you and lets others around me know that it can be lived that way. We need that example, don't we? Doesn't it help you when you see someone that loves Christ and they're living it out and you go, wow, wow. That works. That can be done, huh? You know, as opposed to watching TV and you see another TV evangelist that's really messed up and everyone goes, yeah, I thought so. God stuff, you know. Sin will always be there trying to distract us and take our attention. Always. It wants us to fall so that we come under our own condemnation. I don't know about you, but when I mess up, I'm my own worst enemy at that point. I mean, I'm like, oh, I can't believe I did that. You know? And the devil's like, yeah, I told you, you're a loser. You're a worm. You're worth nothing. God hates you, you know. You messed up today. It's a price to pay. We come under our own condemnation. Because Satan is the accuser, the Bible says, of believers. And he won't let you forget your problems. You can count on it. But we need to be aware that the enemy's, you know, devices, his schemes, and make a willful decision to turn from the past ways and walk in new ways where there is a real freedom that awaits us. In Romans 6, it talks about being dead to sin. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Talking about after we have accepted Christ. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has any mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, but you are not under the law. You are under grace. It's a lot, but there's a lot of good stuff there. So we know that repentance and commitment are two of the most, you know, I think they're two of the most lacking qualities that we see in the church today. Repentance. You always hear about, well, you just have to trust Jesus. You just have to trust God and just accept him. Okay, we're doing him a favor. We're going to accept him. I don't think it really, that to me sounds wrong. John preached the baptism of repentance and the baptism into the newness of life from the old man. Cheap grace, we call that. Cheap grace. Sure, get saved. Your ticket to heaven. You're fixed now. You don't have to change anything, you know. God understands your lifestyle, by the way. I know you have a special arrangement worked out just with him, between you and him. And he understands. No. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. Righteous is righteous. God will not stand for sin. And there's a point where God will release you if you continue in your sin. He'll release you into that. In other words, you'll walk out from under the covering of Jesus Christ. And I can share you many, many scriptures that deal with that. God will not let his blood be treated as some unholy thing, trampled on by our lack of love and consideration for what he did for us on the cross. He will not. He's not a fool. Sin is sin, and there are no special arrangements, because God is no respecter of persons. He treats all the same. So the decision to follow Christ involves accepting not only Jesus as Savior from the penalty of sin, but also as Lord of our life. And that's a huge commitment. Repentance involves a change of lords. You understand? It involves a change of lords. Turning this one in for that one. I'm no longer Lord. He is now Lord over everything in my life. And the minute we start saying, no, you can't be Lord of this, 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 because I like this too much. You can't, that we're Lord. He says, no, he's Lord. It has to be a change of lordship in our life. From the lordship of Satan. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. And if you take notes, I hope you do. I remember I used to take notes all the time. I still try to take notes when I sit in sermons. You can look at my stuff and buy anything I have to scratch on. Because I figure if the word is being spoken, God's got something for me to hear. It's just a good habit, okay? And so in Ephesians 2, 1 through 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Then it goes on to say, which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now working those who are disobedient. And he says, I'm turning you over from the lordship of Satan to the lordship of Christ. Because we cannot serve two masters. And you know what? If we think we can continue to willfully sin and yet remain secure in God's grace, we are in deep error. It does not work that way. True believers are identified as being in Christ. In Christ. According to Paul. Delivered from sin's realm and brought into the realm of life with Christ. We cannot continue to live in sin. And with it as true believers. I believe if there is no change in our lives, then we can safely say we are probably not in Christ. Old things should pass away. Recognizing that old things are tough to deal with at times because they will hang around and come back to remind us. But that's so we can also say no to those old ways. And sometimes we have to continue to say no to those old ways over and over again. We're going to have to serve somebody. We can't be slaves of sin and slaves of Christ at the same time. The Bible has many descriptions for sin, transgression, wrongdoing, sin against God, wickedness, injustice, lack of love. All wrong stems from that one. Personal power that can enslave and deceive us. That's our thoughts and emotions and different things like that. Lawlessness, defiance of God's word, sin of unbelief, sin of unfaithfulness. God hates sin because sin is basically a selfish act. It is. It's about me. It's about not him. It's about me. Selfish. Preoccupation, you know, with our own pleasure, regardless of how it affects others or if it is in rebellion to his word. So I want to rehash a couple things here in closing. Water baptism. If you go all the way to the end there, Glory. Let's look at what water baptism accomplishes and what it declares. Number one, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ signifies that we are now the property of Jesus and sharing his life, his spirit, inheritance in God, both now and in eternity. Two, water baptism is a response to what Christ has done for us as believers. It is preceded by repentance and a personal faith in Jesus. You can look up those scriptures if you want to know more. Water baptism, number three, is a means of receiving grace from Christ. Four, water baptism is an outward sign and testimony of our relationship with Jesus and of the washing away of our sins. And five, water baptism unites the believer with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, it also signifies the end to a life apart from God in sin and the beginning of a new life in Christ and an ongoing commitment to turn our backs to sin, to live a life that reflects God's standard of right living. So, water baptism. Is it important? Yeah. Does it signify anything? Does it mean something? Yes. Obviously so. Christ thought enough of himself that he had to do it. And you know, the Bible says, go into all the world, preach the good news, baptizing them. So it even goes on, you know, the words of Christ. And I would say today, if you're not sure of your relationship with Christ, then that's the first thing to take care of, because that precedes water baptism. If you've not been water baptized since you know you made a real confession of faith in Christ as an old enough person to make that decision, then I would say you need to do that. We're going to give an opportunity here in a couple weeks, hopefully as soon as possible, to let you do that if you are so inclined. I just want to strongly suggest that you do that and follow through with that. I believe, like what Zipporah said about her life, you'll notice something happening because you'll feel good about that public demonstration, declaration before others that says, "He is my Lord." And if you're not in a place to do that, then do not. That's simple, huh? If you're not ready to do that, then don't. Gloria, would you play that song for me? We're going to stop here, but I want to pray. And I'll tell you, this whole thing about cheap grace, this whole thing about God understands my lifestyle, I have a special deal arranged. You know, sin is anything that separates us from God. It's pretty simple if you want to define that. And you know where you're at. You know where you're at. I don't have to come around and tap you on the shoulder, because we're all big enough people to respond appropriately to what God is saying. And I would say, I want you to take a minute here as we listen to this. And if there are things in your life, the old man, you know, that keeps popping up, and you thought he was buried, thought he was drowned long ago in the flood, but he keeps coming back in your life, rather than just put up with it, why don't you repent? Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. You know, repentance, what an age-old word that's been forgotten in our society. Repent. Ask God to forgive you because you are sorry for it. Not just, "Oh, I'm sorry." No, godly sorrow that's in your heart that just feels like it's going to rip your heart out. That's the kind of sorrow is involved in repentance. Father, as we sit here and look at our lives, Holy Spirit, we ask that you take that spotlight and you just shine it deep down into our soul, and you reveal to us those things that are unpleasing, those things that are causing us to struggle with our walk with you and with others even. Sin that separates us from you, God. Even these thoughts and these personal drives in our head and that we give way too much attention to, or maybe it's the sin we put up with, the things around us that we just tolerate and we compromise all the time, and therefore we become as much of it as it is. God, show us how to separate from certain things. But give us the strength today, Holy Spirit, to mean it from our heart, and deliver us from the evil, God. Thank you, Jesus. Just take a minute. Repent to the Lord. Ask him to forgive, but mean it. Father, we just ask that you reveal to us those things, God, those things that would come to destroy us that Satan would use to beat us up with, and that we would even beat ourselves up over with our own condemnation. Satan's main goal, Lord, is to separate us from you and to give up trying to seek you, or to give up accepting your forgiveness and love even, and just to turn to the world and its ways and the failure of the world and try to make us think we're part of that same failing. But God, you have seated us in another place. You've forgiven us. You've called us a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We're the apple of your eye. And you did all this for us, God, that we might have freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, that we might be brought up in new life, washed away by the flood waters of forgiveness and brought into the resurrected power of a new life and way of living. God, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day. Give us the strength, God, to make bold decisions, to not be ashamed of you, publicly or otherwise, but bold decisions daily to live right in you, to not let not to give the devil a foothold, you know, not to give him an opportunity to come in and try to lie to us and try to condemn us. But we might walk in the freshness of that new life daily. And Father, as we do, make us stronger, that the next day becomes easier to say no. That the next day becomes easier to say no to those schemes and those tricks of the enemy to try to make us less. But God, we want to be more in you. And that can happen. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for every person in this room. Bless our time together here, God, as we just talk and hang out, drink coffee, eat cookies. Father, and let us truly be iron that sharpens iron. Let us say things to one another of encouragement, of strength, but also not afraid to say to one another, hey, is this part of your life something that we can pray about, because God has something better for you in that? Show us how to be those kind of people that love enough to care enough to even say tough things at times when it's done in a spirit of love. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Now, Father, show us how to love one another in that same way as we love you, and live it out before this world. They might see there's a resurrected King. In Jesus' name, amen.